Hey, we're going to have a pop quiz, all right? So take out your notes. Just kidding. We are doing a pop quiz, though. That's always the worst news in school, you know? You're like, I hope you studied the reading that I told you because we got a pop quiz. But then the best follow-up to that would be it's true and false, okay? So that you got a 50-50 chance, all right? So we're going to do a little pop quiz here, true and false. Raise your right hand if you believe that the statement is true. Raise your left hand if you believe that the statement is false, okay? Everybody got it? All right, and we'll see how we do. All right, so true or false, Beyonce recently wrote a country music song. True or false, okay? Some of you are paying attention. I did not believe it myself, but and I guess you can decide for yourself if you think it actually qualifies as a country song. But she wrote a country song, and my wife showed it to me, and yeah, I'm not going to say whether I love it or not. That's interesting. What about this one? True or false? Mount Kilimanjaro is the world's tallest peak. True or false? Right hand is true, left hand is false. Okay. A lot of falses out there. And what is the tallest peak? Because that is false. Everest. Everest is the tallest peak. All right. This one might be my favorite. So, spaghetto is the singular form of the word spaghetti. True or false? Spaghetto is the singular form of the word spaghetti. True or false? That actually is true. It's true. In Italian nouns, that end in I are plural. Italian nouns that end in O are singular. The thing is, nobody just has a spaghetto, you know? We're going to give me all the spaghettos. Give me all the spaghetti. So we're always having plural. We're never having one. So that word's not thrown around a whole lot. The capital of Kentucky is Louisville. True or false? True or false? All right. And you are all correct. It is false. It's Frankfurt. Okay. Just so you know. And how about this one? Joe Burrow has the highest salary of an NFL player, an annual average of $55 million in his most recent contract, and that is true. So if you need to hit somebody up for money, he's your guy. You know, man, how's he get by with $55 million a year while also riding the bench? You know, so hopefully he's healthy next year because we're paying top dollar for him. But this little activity is kind of fun, get our brains going here a little bit. But we are always playing this game, and usually it's not a game. We are always assessing what's true and what is not true. This is just what we do on a daily basis. It's part of our everyday lives, and the truth is the stakes are high. And we see that we're navigating truth and falsehood all the time, right? And it's nothing new. You could argue now we're a little bit more inundated with information, right? In the information age, right? That we've got so much information coming from us from so many different places, and so we have to constantly be vigilant as to what is true, what is partially true, and what is not true, and so we're constantly navigating this. Maybe it's just in the cultural current that we find ourselves in, the cultural moment, and it seems like that cultural current becomes stronger and stronger, right? And so we're forced to navigate what is true in those waters and what is false in those waters, and so it is a game that we play all the time. Sometimes it's just the people around us, right? It's our environment. It's the we navigate that environment. Maybe it's maybe it's just some friends that you have that you're like, I swear 90% of what that guy says is not true, you know, or whatever. Sometimes it's lies we tell ourselves, right? We reinforce about ourselves, or we tell ourselves, and maybe it's an identity type thing, or maybe it's in regards to how worthy we feel like we are, or whatever. But the reality is we're doing this all the time. We're assessing what's true and what's not true. And God has given us a mind to identify truth. He's given us a very, very powerful instrument, you know, between our ears to detect and discern what is true. And it's the truth that creates and cultivates a healthy mind. And as the Bible tells us, it is the truth that ultimately sets us free. But as Paul warns on several occasions, the mind can be polluted, manipulated, and corrupted. He says this to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so here he's warning about this pattern that plays out, that as we become darkened in our understanding, we allow ourselves to be callous by giving ourselves up to evil practice and otherwise, we get to the place where we walk in the futility of our minds, is the phraseology that is used here. And so, this is kind of on one extreme. So how do we, on the other extreme, then cultivate a sound mind? A healthy mind, a mind that is reflective of God and His truth, and how do we possess, as the Bible tells us, the mind of Christ? And that's what I want to speak to you about today. Now, none of this is going to be overly revolutionary, but it is important that we actually step into these things, lean into these things, if we want to have a healthy mind, a mind that is aligned with Christ. And over what we've been doing over the last several weeks is in a series called Whole 30, which is the second time, excuse me, that we've done this series. We've been looking at this in what's going to amount to five different parts, and we've been looking at these different aspects of what wholeness entails. And so we've said that wholeness is really living in alignment with Christ in four major ways, and adding on a fifth way. And that week one, we talked about having a heart that aligns with Jesus. What does that look like to have a heart that is aligned with Jesus? Last week, Stephen talked about having this soul that is aligned with Christ. And we talked about prayer and fasting as a means to facilitating and fostering a healthy soul in the way of Jesus. And today, we're talking about the mind. And so how do we have a mind that aligns with the mind of Christ in pursuit of holiness? And so I have three ideas for you today. And again, we're going to try to keep this simple, but I do think that, and it is the pattern by which the Bible tells us that we grow in our minds. And so number one is this, consume truth. Consume truth. Seems pretty straightforward. We, last month in January, we had so we, December's crazy, so we're like, we'll shoot for January every year, and so we get together, we're over at Stephen's house, and we did like the classic like white elephant gift thing, and it's a good time, and there was some very far out there ideas. We have a very creative staff, and but I feel like the most creative was the one that I received, and it was a gift from Mr. David Sloan over here, and this guy's creative. If you don't know this, he also has a great sense of humor. And so I'm like, I open up this gift, and I see him kind of smirking as I'm opening it. Like, that's definitely his gift, you know? And so I open it up, and I'm like, oh, cool, it's a calendar, you know? I'm like, awesome. Like, does anybody even use actual calendars anymore? I don't know. But I'm like, okay, like, that's great, haha. And I look at it a little closer, I'm like, okay, it's like a puppy dog calendar, like, of all things. And I'm like, it's got all these cute little puppies on it. And I'm like, that's kind of cool. And look at all these cute little puppies. And then I looked closer and I realized there was something else going on with this puppy dog calendar. And in every single picture, the dog is like doing number two. Like it's like every single one. It's not just a puppy calendar, but it's a pooping puppy calendar. And 12, so, you know, hang this up and you have 12 months of inspiration, you know, of dogs just doing you know, doing their duty. And so I'm like, this is hilarious, first of all. And my kids, like, it sat in the back of my truck for a while. My kids were, like, picking out which one they thought was their favorite. I'm like, this is just weird, yeah. I was like, this is too much. And, you know, but I after I had opened it, I got home. And, you know, David pays attention to every single detail. And he said, did you notice the wrapping paper that it was in? And I'm like, you're asking that? Like, of course I didn't notice the wrapping paper, you know? Like, I have no idea. And he said, it said on the wrapping paper, warm winter wishes. And I, so he thought that was good. I thought that was pretty funny. But we know this, right? That indigestion, what goes in must come out, you know? And so there is a what goes in must come out, when what goes in is going to have some impact on our body kind of situation here. And this is definitely true in digestion, but, and you know this, maybe sometimes you think about something before you eat it. You're like, you know what? Like, that looks amazing. Like, that's going to be good. Like, I think that's really, but then you think about it, you're like, this is not going to feel good, though. Like, I probably should not eat this, especially right before bed or whatever it is. And then, of course, there is an impact and you feel it and you're maybe up all night, not feeling well or whatever it is. But there is an impact to what we consume, right? It's also true with the mind. What we consume, in many ways, comes out eventually. So the question that I have for you is, we think about this idea of consuming truth as as we evaluate the things that we're consuming and the impact that it has on us. My question for you is simple. What are you consuming? If you really to think about the things that you are mentally consuming on a regular basis, based on some of the things I said, maybe based on your environment or based on the things that you watch or the things that you listen to throughout the day or whatever it is, what kinds of things are you consuming with your mind? And question number two, what is the impact of what you are mentally consuming? And maybe for some of you, and I know this story was true for me, I eventually got to the place where, you know, like, I am just, like, I got out of the social media game a couple years ago because I'm like, it wasn't having a great impact for me. And so at some point, I'm not saying that's for everybody, but you evaluate, okay, the things that I'm mentally consuming on a regular basis, what's the impact that it's having? Because every input has an impact. Every input has an impact. Which is why consuming truth, primarily in the form of God's Word, is absolutely essential. And of course, we talk about this all the time, and you're like, well, that's obvious. But as much as we talk about it, how consistently are we allowing the things that are true, the things that come from the mouth of God, that the Bible tells us that the Scripture is God-breathed, as we think about the power of that idea, are we allowing the breath of God, the life force of God, to continue to take root in us, take hold of us? Eugene Peterson, he was the author of the Message version of the Bible. He was a guy that just loved God's Word. And that's what really compelled him to write the Message version of the Scripture. And it's just, he had this just desire to want to grow in God's Word and allow others to grow in God's Word. And he advocated for this kind of reading that he referred to as Lectio Divina, which means spiritual reading. And he talks about it like this. He says, it is reading that enters our souls as food enters our stomachs. It spreads through our blood and becomes holiness and love and wisdom. Now that, friends, is more than simply scanning the pages or checking the box. It is this hunger for God that is only satisfied through the consumption of His sacred Word. Karl Barth insisted that we do not read God's Word in order to find out how to get God into our lives, get Him to participate in our lives. No, we open the book of Scripture and find that page after page, it takes us off guard, it surprises us, it draws us into its reality, pulls us into participation with God on His terms. And this makes sense in light of what Hebrews tells us of God's Word. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so when we think about and understand Scripture at this level, that when we consume it, the power that it holds in our life. David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so what does that look like for you when it comes to the consumption of God's word? Are you reading it at that level? Are you inviting God to speak into your life and rather invite you into His life and His reality? The reality that is true. And maybe it looks like memorization for you. I don't know how many of you have memorized Scripture. Our kids do it for school every week. They're learning Scriptures. They're hiding God's Word in their heart. So maybe it's memorization. Maybe there is the opportunity to actually meditate on the Scripture, not just scan through it really quick, but sit with what is actually saying and allow it to infiltrate our hearts in that way. I use an app that I love that's called Lectico, and it's a prayer app, but it reads Scripture, and it's just sometimes fun to allow somebody else to kind of read Scripture over you to pour truth into you, and so I find that app is super helpful. But we must actively and consistently consume truth. But not only that, we must also diligently and assertively confront lies. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." God speaks to us on the level of our mind, that He is challenging us and encouraging us. And even in the time of the Romans, when Paul wrote to the Romans, it was essential to remind them that there is a pattern here of the world, but we are not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this is not just a one-time thing. This is an ongoing thing. It is a regular practice. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So in search of what God's will is, what God wants for us, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, then we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the truth is, if we really, one of those two things is going to be happening. So the question is, which one are we actively allowing to happen? Are we being conformed to the pattern of this world, or are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds? And when we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're actively then confronting lies. Paul tells the Colossians, he tells them 2:8, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense," I love that, "that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers, again, of this world rather than from Christ." And again, we know this. We're bombarded by lies. They come in all kinds of forms and fashion. And we must remember that the enemy's strategy has always been the same. He speaks in false ideas, half-truths, doubts, and lies. That's why Jesus called the devil the father of lies. John Mark Comer, in his book Live No Lies, he talks about the transformation of a well-known psychiatrist named M. Scott Peck. His life's work was studying the human mind, and he actually became a Christian in his 40s, and it completely shifted the way that he saw his life's work and how he saw and really viewed things. He began to consider ideas that he had previously written off, such as the devil. And in his groundbreaking book, People of the Lie, he called the devil a real spirit of unreality. And he then began to take research-based approach to the problem of evil, and he specifically asked the question, how is it that some people seem to be pervaded by evil? And his first conclusion was kind of unpopular in the scientific community, but it is completely obvious to most of us, and that is this. Number one, he concluded, there are evil people in the world. There are evil people in the world. There is evil in the world. Now, the scientific community argues, well, that's not objective, right? But it's very obvious we see evil around us. We see the effects of evil around us, and we see it in people around us. There are evil people in the world. And number two, he argues this, that the way people become evil is through lies. In short, when we believe lies and let those lies into our bodies, tragically they become an upside-down shadow of the truth, and over time they take root. What begins in the mind over time infiltrates the whole person. Now, this should serve as a warning and a reminder, but it shouldn't discourage us, because we know that He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. God has given us what we need to confront the lies in us and around us. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, here's what it says. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is how we confront the lies. It is filling ourselves with God's truth that we crowd out the lies. And so again, the question is, because God has given us access to His truth, so the question is, are we again allowing it to crowd out lies? Are we allowing it to confront lies around us? Again, primarily via His Word. Also via Spirit-filled people in our life. It's important that we continue to put ourselves in an environment where truth is readily shared and lies are readily confronted. And so do you have people in your life that are willing to speak truth into your life? They're willing to confront the things that are not of God in your life? Are we continuing to allow ourselves to be shaped and transformed and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit that illuminates the truth in us? And so we are to continually to consume truth. We are to confront lies. And lastly, we are to construct life. We are to construct a life upon Christ. We are to construct our life upon Christ. The truth of God must become the foundation on which we build our lives, we place our hopes, we form our identities, we base our decisions. The list goes on. But what it means is that the knowledge of God must translate into action. Consumption of truth must move toward implementation of truth. And by the way, we all have a worldview. We all have constructed or are constructing a set of ideas that guides our lives. Everybody has a worldview. Even those that say they're agnostic or atheist, they are building on assumptions, on ideas that they have gravitated toward, and they are building a life and a worldview upon that. And so the question is not if we will build our life on something. The question is what we will build our life on. What will our worldview be? My middle son, Eli, he's one of the few kids that gets totally stoked on getting clothes for Christmas and or whatever. Like for he loves getting clothes. He loves picking things out, and he'll ask those things. When he opens them, the best part about it is when he gets a piece of clothing as a gift, he puts it on immediately. Like I'm like right now that thing's going on. And if he gets a whole bunch of clothes for Christmas, he's putting that whole outfit on, like layering it up and wearing every bit of it. And I love this zeal, I love this enthusiasm, and just the appreciation that comes with just putting it on right away. Now I think when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the worldview of Christianity, when it comes to the truth of Christianity, for some of us, Christianity is like a nice outfit that we never put on. I mean, we like the sound of most of it. We like the ideas. There's certain parts of it that maybe we would like to discard or kind of keep in the closet, whatever it might be. And so maybe we put pieces of it on, but for some of us, like a nice outfit, we never put it on. We like the things that encourage us. We sort of, again, set aside the things that maybe challenge us. And if we are really truly going to experience the impact that of the truth and really have a mind that is a sound mind, a mind that is growing and expanding in the truth of God, we've got to begin to construct our life upon it. George Barna says that although most Americans consider themselves to be Christian and say they know the content of the Bible, less than 1 out of 10 Americans demonstrate such knowledge through their actions, based on a recent study that they did. G.K. Chesterton made a similar observation in his day. He said that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, it has been found difficult and left untried. The knowledge of the truth is not enough. We must build upon it. We must construct a life consistent with it. And ultimately, this comes from Jesus, who in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, gives us a parable. And I love Jesus' teaching in parable, allowing the truth to be accessible in the form of story. And here's what he tells us about the truth. Here's what he tells us about constructing a life upon him. He says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And so he gives us two different pictures here. The question is, which life will resemble our own? Which family will represent our own? Which way will we construct our life? Will we be like the wise builder who built on the rock, or the foolish builder that built on the sand? You notice the difference here. Both of these hear the word, but only one put it into practice. And that is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. That is the person that constructs their life on Christ. It's not just the one that hears the words, but actually puts it into practice. And in both scenarios, the truth is the streams are going to rise, the winds are going to blow, and we are going to face those storms of life. But again, the question is, how fortified, how resilient will our faith be as we build upon Christ and construct a life upon Him? And if we do that, the rain will come, the streams will rise, and the wind will blow and beat against that house, but it will not fall. What I want to do today here for just a little bit, I went shorter today on purpose because I wanted to give us an opportunity to just to meet with God in our mind here for just a moment. And sometimes when we read Scripture, we don't pause to actually do the things that it's saying. But I want to I'm going to put a scripture up here in Philippians 4:4 through 9. I just want to carve out some space for us to actually actively do what it's telling us in the text here. And so just use this as kind of a meditative opportunity to just allow God to speak into your mind right now, and that's how we're going to conclude the message and then move into a time of further worship. And so let's just take a moment and just clear our minds right now. I know there's probably 100 things that we come in here that are just circulating in our minds, and things that we carry, and as life continues to throw things our way. Let's just clear our minds for a second. Take a deep breath in. And just breathe it out. The first thing as we read here in Philippians 4:4 through 9, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." So let's just take a minute and just do that very thing. Take a moment to just meet with God and just rejoice in Him. Tell Him the things you respect and admire about Him. Even if it's a season right now where you don't feel much like rejoicing, sometimes we have to work in opposition of our feelings and do the thing that is right and good. So just take a moment and thank God for His character, for His greatness. Lord, we rejoice in You. Indeed, there is nothing or no one worthy of rejoicing in quite like You. The words that we have seem insufficient to even begin to describe Your glory, Your power, Your might, Your infinite goodness, Your righteousness. injustice. The complexity, God, and incomprehensible nature, God, that is who you are. We thank you, God, that you are a God that is true, that is unchanging, that is constant. So we rejoice in that today. We rejoice in you. So we read on, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, here we are, God. We just want to bring you the things that are causing anxiety today. Things that are causing us to worry. Things that are bringing stress or confusion. Maybe specifically lies that we're allowing ourselves to believe. God, by your Spirit, would you expose those things? May the Spirit of truth come against those things. We just speak them out to you now, God. We hand them up to you. Too much for us to carry. Your promise is that your peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we offer these things to you with thanksgiving. So God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for taking hold of us and taking hold of our many burdens, the people in our life that we worry about, our kids, our families. We hand all of those things to you. God, would you allow your peace to fill the void that we have just cleared with the clutter of our burdens? May your peace fill that space. May we leave here today more peaceful, more light. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, we think about these things. God, bring those things to mind. Help us just to delight in the simplicity of what is good right in front of us, what is true right in front of us. Stir up joy and delight in the simple things. The laughter of a child. The soft touch of someone we love. An answered prayer. A breakthrough moment. Or of you just meeting us in a time of waiting. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. God, we ask that you would speak to us about the things that you would have us do, the truth that needs to be constructed in our life? What have we learned from you? What have we heard from you? Sometimes it gets complicated for us. We ask God just with simplicity that you would just show us maybe a scripture or show us something you want to bring our attention to. Maybe it's a next step. Maybe it's a step outside of our comfort zone. Maybe it's the same thing you've been telling us for a while, but now's the time to act. Help us to trust you. Show us where you want us to take action. God, we give you thanks for the truth of your word, for its power in our lives. And God, we just ask that as we go from this place today, that you would allow us to continually consume truth, to surround ourselves with others that are going to reinforce that in our lives, that you would meet us in quiet moments, reminding us of what is right and true and good. And God, that you would lead us in the way everlasting. We thank you for Jesus, the perfect example and the perfect picture of truth, he who himself is the truth. May we learn to live as he lived, and walk in the ways that he walks. And now, God, we take time to just remember via communion the great gift offered to us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice that bought us redemption. And so, for a few moments now, we remember and we just delight in you. Pray this in Jesus' name.